1. We're going to think a little bit about the gospel this morning and tonight. First few verses of Romans 1 we're going to look at today. And we will begin with verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at this, we'd like to first of all mention regarding the gospel, first of all, the source of the gospel. And we read here in verse 1 that it's the gospel of God, or God's gospel. It belongs to him. And that tells us he's the originator of the gospel. God is the source, and we would never have known the gospel unless he chose to reveal it to us. The word gospel in the original language means good news. And it was a term that was used in Roman times when, for example, there was a birth to the king or the Caesar, the emperor. There would be great joy, and it would be used that there was an heir born to the king. It was also used to tell about victory, that there had been a victory on the battlefield. And so it was a time of good news. Those are two examples that it was used for: the birth of a child, an heir, as well as a battlefield victory. And when we think about the Lord being the source of the gospel, regarding what the gospel is, what the news of the gospel is, we see both in the content of the gospel as well as who is the messenger of the gospel. In both cases, it is God. He's the author of the content, and he's the actual messenger of the gospel, though he does use today human agents to proclaim that gospel. The originating source or the originating messenger of the gospel is the Lord himself. So just to think about this a little more, we turn to Luke chapter 2. And Luke 2, and here's this familiar verse we know and read at Christmas time. But what we notice here is that there's a good news being announced about a birth. Just like the Romans used it to announce the birth of an heir, here the angel from heaven is going to announce a birth. And it says here, verse 10, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And so it was good tidings, good news about a birth. And he said, don't be afraid. And so when somebody comes with news, maybe we're not sure if it'll be good news or if it'll be bad news. And we might have some apprehension. Certainly, you know, if you get a call in the middle of the night, you just wonder, you know, that's not often a good thing. And so when we have somebody bringing news, will it be good news or bad news? And here, when this angel came, which was probably a frightening sight to these men, his first words were, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news." It was good news he was bringing. And it was that the Savior was born today, that promised Messiah, the one who had been promised in the Old Testament. And so we see here that the messenger comes with good news about a birth. And then we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see good news brought about a victory. A victory on the battlefield, and that battlefield was at Calvary, when the Lord won a great victory over the sin and death and the devil. And here he's bringing good news about a victory. And again, we see that the Lord is not only the one who is the source of the gospel, but he's the one that brings the message. Just as at the birth he sent the angel to give the message, here Paul says in verse 3, "For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received." And so Paul is giving the message, but the Lord himself is the actual originating messenger. Paul received that message from the prime messenger, which is the Lord Jesus himself. And so the Lord gave that message to Paul. What this tells us is that the message is trustworthy. God is the source of the gospel, and we know it's trustworthy because it comes from the God who cannot lie. God cannot lie. He is truth. Titus 1 verse 2 says, "The God who cannot lie promised eternal life before time began." The Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And so we see that the message is trustworthy. The messenger is trustworthy because it comes from God himself. And so the gospel not only is a trustworthy message, it is not, as we often hear today in the world, fake news. The gospel is real truth. It is truth coming because the source is God himself. 1 Peter 1 verse 20 says, "He," speaking of the Lord, "he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." And so this came from eternity. The originating thought and planning of the gospel goes all the way back in eternity. Before God created this earth, he had already planned the gospel. He had already planned to redeem a people that he would create, but he knew who would sin very soon after they were created. And so God planned it out in eternity, but it was carried out in time. As we just read, it was manifested in these last times. And so the source of the gospel is God. He's the messenger, the prime messenger, but he passes it on to us. And we know it's trustworthy, it's true. We can bank on it. But another aspect of the gospel is that it's so simple that a child can believe. It's so simple for our mental faculties to apprehend it. God didn't make a hard gospel, he made a simple gospel. And we just read it here in 1 Corinthians 15:3. And this, I've used this before when I've talked to children. I've given the gospel in a nutshell, and here it is. It's very simple, that Christ died for our sins. How do we know that? According to the scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. Why do we know this? According to the scriptures. And then he was seen, and it lists a number of people that were witnesses. That's how we know whether an event was true. There are witnesses that witnessed the event, and they can testify that the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead. And so it's something that has been attested to in history. And Paul goes on to say that the last of all, he was seen by me also in verse 8 as one born out of due time. And I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And so here we see that the gospel is simple, and it's easy enough for anyone to believe. No one can say it's too hard. When somebody says it's too hard, it's because they have an unwilling heart to believe. And certainly we see in both the Old and New Testament people who said this message was too hard. The Old Testament, we see it in the revelation that was revealed to them. And in the New Testament, when the gospel was revealed in its full form, there were people that turned back. They said, this is too hard. But praise God, there are some that will believe this message. And as the Lord said, when many had turned back, he said to his disciples, are you going to turn back too? And Peter said, why would we turn back? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There's no one else to turn to. And that's the truth about the gospel. That's the only gospel there is. In Galatians, Paul was writing with great grief that they were turning to another gospel that was not a gospel, because there's only one gospel, and that's the one that comes from the trustworthy one, the Lord himself. As we go back to Romans chapter 1, we see not only is it a simple gospel, but it's complex. And so it's easy enough for us to believe, for anyone to believe these simple truths that we just read in 1 Corinthians 15. But then as we explore the manifold wisdom of God in the gospel, we see how magnificent and how complex and how we can never learn or explore the depths of the gospel. And so Paul penned through the Holy Spirit this tremendous epistle to the Romans, which gives the most in-depth teaching on the gospel. And as you go through it, you see how, though it is simple that anyone can believe it, it's magnificence in its wisdom and complexity, coming from the very wisdom and mind of God. And just it's encapsulated in verse 16 and 17, where Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Here we have the scope of the gospel. God is the source, but the scope is it's for everyone. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In verse 5 it says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. You see, in the Old Testament, the Jews, the people of Israel, were to keep themselves separate from the nations. But now, in the coming of the grace of God with the gospel, it is no separation. We're to go forth into all the world and preach the gospel. It's to go to all peoples. It's open to Jew and Gentile alike. There's no exception for anyone. And no matter how great a sinner they are, or how least a sinner they are, or how poor they are, or how rich they are, or whether they're a king or a subject, whatever a status in life you have, whatever nation you come from, whatever continent, you have an opportunity to believe the gospel. It's free. It's free for us, but at great cost to God, the one who gave his son. And so we see the gospel is to go forth in its scope to all the nations. But the complexity is found in verse 17. The simple gospel that is also complex. For it says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is going to explore this epistle from this key verse here, that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. Speaking of our unrighteousness and how we need the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. How the righteousness of God was fulfilled at the cross when he was just by judging his son, who was our substitute. The Holy One was judged for our sins, and in that act, God showed his justice. He was righteous. He's the righteous God. He demonstrated his righteousness because he showed that all through the Old Testament times, he had been not dealt with the sin. There were was a temporary covering for sin that would temporarily cover sin, but that sin was not removed. It was not removed until the day the Lord Jesus bore our sin, and God showed that he would not let sin remain. He must be a holy God. He must judge sin. And he demonstrated his righteousness. He revealed his righteousness. But then he reveals his righteousness by saving those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He demonstrates his righteousness, and that the Old Testament saints were saved on the basis of the Lord's Jesus' death at Calvary. And he shows that he can be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in the Lord Jesus. In fact, God would be unjust if he did not save anyone who called upon him, because those sins were taken care of at Calvary by the Lord Jesus. And so God is a righteous God, and so the righteousness of God is revealed in that today he is still saving sinners. He shows his righteousness. And so Paul is going to explore all these things. And so often God, before he gives the bad news, he gives hope. We see that in the Garden of Eden when he was going to pronounce the judgment upon Adam and Eve. He gave a hope of a redeemer when he talked about the seed of the woman crushing the head of the seed of the serpent. And so we see a God that always gives hope. He gave it in the prophets, and we see it all in the prophets in the Old Testament when he was pronouncing judgment upon Judah or the northern tribes of Israel. He would tell them about their future when he would restore them to himself. He's a God of hope. So here, in the first few verses of Romans, he's going to give hope before he gives the bad news, which will come in the next few chapters, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Whether you're a moral person, whether you're a heathen person, or whether you are a Jew, all equally are guilty before God. And before he gives that bad news, he's going to give these encouraging words from the first few verses of Romans. And then later on, of course, he shows that it's by faith that we believe and how we are saved and we receive the righteousness of God through faith. And then he shows about the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our life, how we grow in our Christian walk, and then some practical things. But in these first few verses, we have some encouraging words. And so we have seen the source of the gospel. We've seen the scope of the gospel. And now we'd like to just mention another point is the messenger of the gospel. And so here Paul is going to refer to himself as a messenger. But of course, we can make an application to ourselves. We don't have to be an apostle to be a messenger. We don't have to be an evangelist to be a messenger. Some have the gift of evangelism. Praise God, he's given some with that special gift to be an evangelist. But we are all called to be witnesses. Whether we are an evangelist or not, we are all witnesses. We all have that responsibility to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his messengers. And so Paul refers to himself as a bondservant, first of all. Now, he calls himself Paul here. We know he had two names, as many Jewish people did in those days. He had a Jewish name. And if they, in the case of Paul, was a Roman citizen or had a Gentile parent, they would also have a Gentile name. And Paul had a Jewish name, Saul, but he had a Gentile name, Paul. And the name Paul means little. And that tells us a very important point, that after Paul, who was Saul, became a believer, he soon as he was going about his vocation that God had given him to be a messenger to the Gentiles, he went by the name of his Gentile name, Paul, the one who is little. Now, we always have to remember that the message is always greater than the messenger because of who the message comes from, God himself. You know, many people, great men of God, have passed from the scene. Many great women of God have passed from the scene, but the gospel continues. I remember 3 or 4 years ago, Billy Graham dying. He was a great evangelist, but the work did not stop when he died. The work goes on. It's not a work of man, it's a work of God. And we must never think of ourselves. Whether no matter how much we rejoice in the work that God does through us and the victories we have and the fruit that we have through him, but we must never forget that it is the work of God. and that we give our praise and glory to him. And so the messenger is not the important cog, you could say, in the wheel. It's not the important part of the gospel. We are just a part of that. But the greatness of the gospel is the message and the one who it comes from, the Lord himself. So Paul used that word little. And then before he even mentioned the fact that he was a called apostle, he mentions that he is a bondservant. And he mentions this first. And a bondservant you might think of as a lowly thing, and in some cases it was. But in the Old Testament, we see this truth that somebody who was a bondservant, who was a slave, in the seventh year, a Jewish slave could be let free. And they could choose, as it says in Exodus 21, they could choose, because they loved their master and they had a good master, they could choose to remain for the rest of their life. And it was not done under compulsion, but it was done out of love for their master, and it was done willingly. And they would have a ceremony where their ear would be opened, pierced, to show that they belonged to that master for the rest of their life. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus was that perfect bondservant. He said, "I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." Psalm 40, he said, "My ears you have opened." And he was that perfect example of a perfect servant, the one who always did the will of his Father. He's the one who exemplified in a perfect way the words of Samuel, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." The Lord Jesus was that perfect servant. And so he was the one who was the willing one. He was our kinsman redeemer. He was not only able to redeem us, but he was willing to do so. And so Paul said he was a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And we too must remember that as believers who have been bought at a price, just as a slave in those days would be bought in the slave market and then they would become the slave of that master, the Bible says that we were bought at a price. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We were bought at a price. We were redeemed. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've been bought by him. And so now we have the opportunity of serving a beautiful master, a loving master, out of the willing heart, because we have that master that we delight to remain with, and we want to remain with him and to serve him and to be faithful to him. It is said of a steward, one who looks after the affairs of his master, and certainly we have been, as Paul exhorted Timothy, to guard what has been entrusted to him. And we have the opportunity of guarding what has been entrusted to us. God, who is the prime messenger, has given us the responsibility of receiving his word. And the apostles did it in a primary way, but now it's been passed down to us. And now we have the opportunity of being faithful stewards to this trust that the Lord has given us. He has entrusted us with something very special. He has entrusted us with something that concerns his Son, the gospel. And so he has given this message, his love for the world to save them. He's given us this awesome responsibility to share the good news of the gospel. And we need to be faithful stewards in that. And Paul goes on to say he was a called apostle. And is not in the original. So the idea is more of a called apostle. An apostle was someone in those days who had seen the risen Lord, and there are no more apostles in the capital A sense today, but in a small sense, a small apostle, we are all apostles in the sense, in the primary definition of the word, which means sent one. And we are all sent by the Lord into this world to preach the gospel in whatever sphere he has given us, whether it's in our neighborhood, to our neighbors, our work, or maybe overseas, whatever way the Lord has placed us. We are all sent ones in the sense to preach the gospel. But Paul, of course, was a capital A apostle, one of these unique ones who were there in that time period. And eventually that office would close. But we all are apostles in the sense that we are sent. And so we are messengers of the gospel. And in the thinking about a slave, in the Roman Empire, it was an honor to be the slave of an emperor. It was a greater position to be a slave of an emperor than a slave of someone else. And so it was a position of great honor and reward. And in the same way, do we appreciate the dignity of what we have been given? Do we appreciate the honor that God has bestowed upon us to be his bondservant? There's a story about a Scottish preacher who was very discouraged and thinking about giving up. And he was speaking about this to Alexander White. I believe he was from the 18th century, the 1700s. And he wrote that classic book about Bible characters, huge book about different Bible characters in the Bible. And when this Scottish preacher went to Alexander White, he told him that he was thinking about giving up. And Alexander White said to him, "Don't give up. You are doing a great work. The angels in heaven are jealous of what you are doing." God didn't entrust the gospel to angels who would have loved to have had this opportunity. He has entrusted it to us. And we're not responsible for the results. We're not responsible for the fruit. We're just responsible to be faithful stewards to what has been entrusted to us. And we're never to be discouraged by a lack of response. And so Alexander White gave these words of encouragement to the Scottish preacher. And today we need to keep that in mind as we share that many seeds will fall upon hard ground. Many seeds will come upon the stony ground. Many seeds will be choked by the weeds. But praise God, some of that seed that is sown will find a prepared heart, a prepared soul to receive the gospel. So we are to be faithful in sowing it. And what a privilege that God has given us to do so in this world. And then as we, in our final few minutes, we want to look at another truth found in verse 2. It says, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And so the truth about the gospel is it was prophesied in the Old Testament. Now, there are a number of mysteries that have been revealed in the New Testament, primarily after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. These are things that were hidden in the old but revealed in the new. They're things that could only have been known by God, or things that only God knew in eternity, but we could only know if he chose to reveal them to us. And many mysteries that we see that have been revealed in the news, such as the mystery of the church. The church is a mystery. The church was not in the Old Testament. The church was a mystery that there would be Jew and Gentile in one body. That was an unknown thing. Now, in the Old Testament, the believers in Jehovah God, they knew that the Savior would save both Jews and Gentiles. But what they didn't know is that there would be Jews and Gentiles in one body, the church. The church was a mystery. And there are other mysteries, but what was not a mystery is the gospel was there. Now, it was in a more veiled form. It was there in a seed form, and now fully revealed now in our time after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But it was there. And so just to show that he did promise it through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, let's turn to Genesis 49. And verse 16. Well, first we should go to Genesis 3, and we did mention that earlier, Genesis 3. And verse 15. And the Lord is saying to the devil, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Here's the promise of the gospel, initial promise of redemption, that the seed of the woman would step on the head and bruise the devil mortally in a future day. Then we go to chapter 49, and we have Jacob and his prophecies. 49 and verse He says where he says, I look for your salvation, Lord. I can use this. Is it verse 18? Okay. You're right. Verse 18. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. We see here in the Old Testament, he was waiting for the Savior. He knew that the Savior was still in the future. It was something that was promised, but it had not, the Savior had not yet come. How different it is for us today looking back. And certainly the apostles and believers after immediately after the resurrection of the Lord, they could look back to Calvary. And so Jacob looked forward, saying, I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. We look back and we say, we have the salvation of the Lord. Jacob would be saved by the future coming of the Lord. We are saved by the past act of the Lord. And so it just shows that the gospel was promised before. And then we have the also in the prophets, or we can mention Moses speaking about a prophet greater than him would come in a future day. Then we have the prophets, and we have all through the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah. We have the Psalms, Psalm 22, Psalm 69. And then we have the Lord Jesus, that which we read from Luke chapter 24 this morning. Luke 24. And we read this verse, I believe, this morning. In verse 25 of Luke 24. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Can you imagine what that would have been like to be these privileged two individuals to be able to have the Lord himself, the one who wrote the Bible, to go methodically through all of the Old Testament and point to himself? How this all was fit together by the Lord. And so in Romans 1, it speaks of the truth that this gospel is not something that was a surprise. It was something that was promised through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It says in verse 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, you don't need to turn to it, I'll read this, but of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from above, things which angels desire to look into. As they were writing the inspired word of God, the Old Testament, they knew that it was going to be something that would come later, that this salvation, this Messiah, this would come later. And it was not for them, but they were writing about something that was true that would come later. And then, so both here in Luke 24 and this passage in 1 Peter 1, we see the authentication that the gospel in seed or more veiled form was there in the Old Testament, but now has been fully revealed. We're going to this tonight, look at something someone that I always love preaching on. All our ministry is to be Christ-centered, but it's wonderful we can just focus on the Lord Jesus himself. And so in verse 3 and 4 tonight, we're going to look at the subject of the gospel. We see here this phrase, concerning his son, Jesus Christ. And so I hope you can join me online or in person tonight as we explore the subject of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the good news. We thank you that it's truthful news, that we can trust it because it's a true message coming from the one who cannot lie. And Father, it was passed down to faithful witnesses, Father. Help us to be faithful witnesses of it. Thank you for the faithful witness of Paul and all the apostles and all those that followed Timothy and Stephen the martyr and many others, Father. And down through all the ages, they were faithful to this trust that you placed in them. Help us to honor that trust by being faithful in our generation, faithful to the gospel. And Father, we thank you that you don't leave us to our own weakness and frailty, Father, but you give us all the needed power and wisdom to be engaged in this work, Father. And we just pray that you would help us, Father, in these times that we live in our generation, in this place, in this time period, in this locality that you've placed us in, Father. Help us to be faithful to your word, to the Lord. Help us to be faithful to the Lord Jesus. Help us to recognize the great honor you've given us by entrusting this gospel to us. Father, help us to rejoice in the fact that the gospel has not been given to angels, but it's been given to us. You've placed your trust in us. Father, help us to be worthy of that trust, we pray. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning that's never believed this simple gospel, Father, this gospel that's so complex, as we go through Romans, we see how complex it is, but yet, in its nutshell, it can be believed by a little child, Father. It's a simple message that we're sinners and that Christ died for us. He was buried. He rose again. And his resurrection was witnessed to by many. Help us to, Father, to be faithful. And we pray if there's anyone here today that's never trusted this simple message, that today they would. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.